ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We pray silently. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, by his command in his stead, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We continue on page 152 with the Kyrie. In peace let us pray to the Lord. Peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned to the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people to give them food. So she went forth from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to your mother's house. May Yahweh show loving kindness with you, as you have shown with the dead and with me. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is more bitter for me than for you, for the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has returned to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to forsake you and turning back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may Yahweh do to me and more, if anything but death separates you and me." So she saw that she was determined to go with her, and she said no more to her. Then they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Now it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but Yahweh has caused me to return empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Yahweh has answered against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity against me." So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the fields of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in honest and good hearts, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. This is the gospel of the Lord. Sees a horrendous wreck just behind her in the rearview mirror, and she thinks to herself, well, aren't I blessed because I've just missed this accident? And then she thinks, oh my goodness, my husband is just behind me. And he ends up in the ICU. Just a difference of 30 seconds leaving the home. An American soldier is fighting with the 101st Airborne Division in World War II. It's the Battle of the Bulge. Hitler is pressing through his army, trying to split up the Allied lines and then surround them. German tanks are rolling over American troops. Mark is a private, and he's laying down suppressive fire, and a bullet grazes his helmet, that steel pot, and if it was just 2 inches to the right, he would have been just as dead as his platoon sergeant 10 feet away, the bullet hitting 2 inches to the right. Now, have you ever asked yourself, is there any rhyme or reason to life, right? Have you ever wondered if fate is in control so it really doesn't matter what you do? Try as hard as you want. It's just impersonal forces moving us along. Are we at the mercy of time and chance? You know, life is just the roll of the dice. You know, many people have fought that. And that can be depressing, can't it? That kills a person's spirit, morale, and it leads to a meaningless existence. But as Christians, we know that life is not pointless or aimless, that it is not purposeless, but it is full of purpose in God. And instead of blind faith, we have the providence of God. And the providence of God has been defined this way. Are you listening? God's purposeful action in the world. What is providence? God's purposeful actions in the world. Spurgeon spoke about fate and providence this way. He said, whatever God ordains must be, but the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in his world is working for some one great end. Fate does not say that. Fate simply says that things must be. Providence says God moves the wheels along and there they are. There is all the difference between fate and providence that there is between a man with good sight and a blind man. Fate is a blind thing. Providence is not. So God's actions, his providence cuts both ways, by the way. Solomon told us that in Ecclesiastes. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And by the way, this happens because God decrees his will be done. And by God decreeing what is allowed to be done by others. Providence is God acting and God allowing others to act within the limits of his will. Thus, especially when you read the Old Testament, you know, you catch it right here in the first chapter of Ruth. Thus, all things are said to be done by God, especially we see that in the Old Testament, because they knew, Naomi understood that God is sovereign, meaning God is King of kings, he is all-powerful, he is over everything. So, as we see with Naomi, and we'll look at it more next week, she places at the feet of God everything, whether it's a natural evil or the free choice of people, because God is over all. The providence of God doesn't make the actions of people irrelevant, though. Right? This is not a fate thing. What we think, how we act, the decisions we make in life, the exercise and the growth and the faith that affects our life within the limits that God has set in his will. So today we're beginning looking at the book of Ruth, and it is a multifaceted diamond. It is a beautiful thing. The book of Ruth is about the poor decision of Elimelech in leading his family to Moab. It is the story of a tenacious woman of faith named Naomi. It is about two loving daughters-in-law. It's about Boaz and Ruth, a man and a woman of excellence. It is about the promised seed of the Messiah carrying on in the history of the Old Testament. It's about God's providence working in and through this family in the book of Ruth. You know, there are things that Ruth and Naomi could see in their life. That they could see the hand of God. They could perceive the hand of God. They could see the movement from tragedy to restoration to healing. But God was doing things that Naomi and Ruth would never find out about in this life. And that's cool. And you don't see that until you get to the last verse. The book of Ruth is like a beautiful diamond, but that supreme facet, that supreme cut that brings in the beauty of it all is the providence of God. And you know, if we look at Ruth in a shallow sort of way, we'll just see it as a love story. But providence is in the background. Providence holds it all together, and the casual observer of the book of Ruth isn't going to see that. The providence of God, God's purposeful actions, and by the way, there's not one miracle in the book of Ruth. You know, Ruth, Naomi, and the family are just experiencing life day to day like we do. No miracles, but God is working the less. Okay, so the title for today's sermon is The Backdrop of Ruth. And today I just want to look at the historical setting, where Ruth, Naomi, and the family are. And so today's sermon we're going to have three parts. We're going to talk about the place of Elimelech's family. We're going to talk about the time of Elimelech's family. We're going to talk about the journey of his family. And the next week we're going to get into the journey of the three women. If you'd be so kind, just look in your bulletin to the Old Testament reading, Ruth 1, 1 to 2. We're going to hear this next Sunday, too. I was only planning one sermon on the book of Ruth. But lo and behold, there's going to be two. Two on chapter 1, I should say. Just follow along silently. Now it happened in the days when the judges judged. What days? That there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the fields of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his son were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they came to the fields of Moab and remained there. So, we're talking then about the place of Elimelech's family, Bethlehem. As you know, Bethlehem means house of bread, right? Bethlehem, bread. And yet there's no bread in this house, right? There's a famine. Bethlehem, by the way, and that's what's going to move everything on to Moab. Bethlehem, by the way, tiny little town, but great significance. There is a beeline from Bethlehem to Christ. So Bethlehem, the house of bread, there was given birth the bread of life. Jesus Christ himself, who said of himself, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst, which is talking about a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, in this, that Jesus is our spiritual life. We're not our spiritual life. We can't bring it to ourselves. Jesus has done this in his own body, in the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus to our hearts. We don't do this. You'll see in your mailboxes today your offerings through the air. You didn't give because you're trying to give yourself life. You gave because Jesus gave you life in the first place. It was a response to His work. Jesus, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. By the way, the connection to Jesus in the book of Ruth is not simply the word or the city, Bethlehem. But the connection to Jesus is much deeper, and we'll see that in chapter 4. Now, the verses here also talk about the family being Ephrathites. That word can be a little hard to tack down in the Old Testament, but it's a family clan, and later in history it seems to be also the name of a small region. So Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. Right? This is Micah written hundreds of years later, after Ruth. And what's happening in their land? It's famine. And when we read about the famine, that implicitly is saying that God's judgment is upon the land. It is implicit, the disapproval of God. Why? Remember when Joshua, Moses is dead, and Joshua is leading the people into the Holy Land, they're going to have rituals on two mountains, on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Mount Gerizim is going to be the mountain of blessings. So they set up an altar there, and they do their ritual, and the blessings are this. Basically, Israel, if you remain faithful, then you're going to flourish. There's going to be rain upon the ground. The ground will flourish. You will flourish. This was a specific promise that God gave to Israel. And then they went, and they went over to Mount Ebal, which is nearby, and they had that other ritual. They set up an altar there. By the way, there's an altar on Mount Ebal today. Well, some people who hate the Jews were taking it apart, so I think most of it's still there today. And some archaeologists will say it goes back to that time period of Joshua. So that would be pretty cool if that was the altar they built. So there they are on the Mount of Cursing, and the curse is this: if you are unfaithful to the covenant, then there will be famine, there will be a lack of rain, and there will be defeat by your enemy. So that the provision that Elimelech needs is not going to be found in Moab. The provision that he needs is going to be found in Bethlehem, back where, you know, when the people of God repent and the Lord relents of his judgment. And so we go from the place of Elimelech and his family to the time of Elimelech and his family. So the time was, again, the period of what? Famine and the judges. The period of the judges. So you go to the judges. The judges happened after Moses and after Joshua and before the first kings of Israel, right? King Saul and then King David. So the time period of the judges is roughly 3,050 years ago, and some people say close to 3,400 years ago. So it's that time period. And the judges, so this is the life situation Elimelech and his family were living. The judges were people sent by God to deliver the children of Israel from oppression. And when you read the book of Judges in the Bible, you see this rhythm going on. The people rebel against God. God judges the people, right? Mount Ebal curses. The people cry out for help, and God sends the judge. And then the process starts all over again. It's just like the proverb said, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. That's Israel. That's way too many in Israel. They're like the dog that you own. For those of you who have dogs, that dog did the same thing. He returned to his vomit and he ate it up. And it's the same thing that some might be doing here when you choose to go back to your sin and you eat it up. By the way, a judge was a deliverer. A judge was a mighty man or one mighty woman, because there's one judge who, Deborah, but you know, you've heard of Gideon and Samson as well. But what's important for the book of Ruth is that this time period of the judges was a low period in their history. So, in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and following, what does it say? And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. You know, all the generation that saw amazing things from God. You know, they went into the land with Joshua. This generation has died. By the way, I like it when it says they went to their fathers, because we know as Christians that death isn't the end, right? And there arose another generation after him who did not know Yahweh or even the work which he had done for Israel. So they didn't know God in an intellectual way, in their knowledge of his works. They did not know God in their hearts. They were a generation that was a generation of the doomed. They didn't have to be, of course, because God was right there for his salvation. You don't have to be doomed, because God is right here for your salvation, right? Amen?
Amen.
How's he here for your salvation? In the grace, in his gospel, in the good news, in holy absolution, in the Lord's Supper, in holy baptism, in the gospel itself. That is the message of the gospel. And so what did they do during the time of the judges? There was this lack of heart knowledge and head knowledge. And then it says, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of Yahweh and served the Baals, the false gods, and they forsook Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked Yahweh to anger. They provoked the stipulations on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses, when they could have stayed in the Mount of Blessing. One other thing that's going on in the book of Judges that's important to the life of Elimelech and his family. It's the very last verse in the book of Judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, we've never seen that before. I think it's interesting that this is the last verse of the book of Judges, and then you have the book of Ruth next. And Elimelech taking his family away from where they should be to another place. This is what life is like in the culture of Elimelech and Naomi and where they were living. And does this describe us today? Does it describe? I hope. I don't think so. But I hope it doesn't describe any of us. Are you doing what is right in your own eyes, or are you seeking after God? And it's crucially important that we always remember our place, that we are not creator, we are not judge of the living and the dead. You are not supposed to do what is right in your own eyes, but what is right in God's eyes. And when you have faith, that's not a scolding, that's a yes. When you don't have faith, it's a scolding. I like what one person said. The more they did just as they pleased, the more displeased they were at what they did. Because what they did was not bringing them blessings. By the way, what is one way that people do what is right in their own eyes and seem spiritual at the same time? They just read themselves into God's mind. I mean, I ran across that big time this week. You know, I think God wouldn't mind. God's okay with this. But how do you know? You just assume it. You have no care in the world what God actually does. Well, so we've seen the place of the family, we've seen their time, the journey of Elimelech's family. This would have stood out for the Jewish readers of the time in a negative way, because Moab was an ancient enemy of Israel. Moab, by the way, think of the Dead Sea on the west side of the Dead Sea is Israel. On the east side of the Dead Sea is Moab. It's a small portion of what we call the nation of Jordan today. Moab has its roots in Abraham's nephew, Lot. And Moab was the name of one of Lot's sons by an incestuous relationship. And down through the centuries, then that son then also becomes the name of that country on the east side of the Dead Sea. And when Elimelech led, when Elimelech led his family to Moab, he, the head of the household, he is seeking help apart from God. Because in this period of history, leaving Israel would mean leaving the structures and the grace of true religion. As bad as Israel was, as many problems as they had, leaving meant leaving the structures and the grace of true religion, because God's remnant was still there in Israel. God always has his people. Moab was filled with false gods, with abominations, with temple prostitution, with child and adult sacrifice. Matter of fact, centuries later, after Ruth's time, you can read in the book of 2 Kings that there was a king of Moab named Mishnah. And when he was going to be overrun by the enemy, what does he do? He goes on the wall of the city and offers up his son as a burnt sacrifice to their gods. This is the environment that Elimelech is leading his family into. Shame on any of us, husbands, who ever do sin. Elimelech sought his needs apart from God. And he's settling into Moab, not a temporary resident, not a traveler. And listen, you've probably heard it. God plus nothing equals everything. No God, N-O, no God plus everything equals nothing. You know, where are you heading in your life right now? Are you chasing what is good apart from God? Or are you seeking what is good under the blessing of God? Are you like Elimelech, going and traveling to, spiritually speaking, the land of Moab? Are you tempted to walk away from God, seeking everything but the Lord? Young people do it with their education. Older people do it with their work and retirement. Some people want to grab hold of the brass ring, get everything they can, but they're constantly pushing God away, doing it without God. Not even realizing that the good things in life come because of God's blessings in the first place. Ruth is a jewel of a book about God's providence, his purposeful actions in this world, and it looms large. And while Elimelech and his family went to the wrong place seeking good apart from God, God brings them back to the right place. And frankly, he does some things for them or through them that they would never discover in their lifetime. But many they experienced while we were alive. By the way, the same is going to be true for us as well. We will see the goodness of the hand of the Lord among us, but we don't know the half of it. Amen. I should stand and let's read the Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you for all your benefits to us. You pardon our sins, you heal our diseases, you redeem our life from the grave, you crown us with loving kindness, you bring satisfaction to our hearts through your myriad of blessings. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear God, let us not be foolish like Elimelech chasing after good things apart from you, only to find ourselves like Elimelech in Moab, far away from the structures and the graces of true religion, stuck in the land of the damned. Keep us always in the community of faith, hearing your word, praising your name, receiving in faith the sacrament of your Son's body and blood. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of the nations, give to Joe, our president, his advisors, and the Congress great wisdom in dealing with the manifold problems in our country and the places of strife around the world. And encourage the hearts of our service members by your gospel that they would be able to serve in confidence and courage. Especially, we think of Grady, Patrick, Clay, James, Zach, Sean. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God, we thank you for the gift of salvation you have given us in Jesus. We can't earn it, buy it. We can't grasp it by our good works. We thank you that you have bestowed upon us forgiveness and the future hope of heaven all by your mercy in Jesus. Give us opportunity this week to share this good news with others. Lord, in your mercy, loving Father, have compassion on the sick and the suffering, especially the sick of Zena, Rick, Kathy Gray and Davis, Roy, Glenn, Karen, Greg, and Dennis. Make them to know your peace, which the world cannot give, and bring them out of their troubles. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. This time we'll have the presentation of the offerings. May stand for the offering.
Give
thanks to the Lord. give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, ever more praising you and saying, God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in the sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, the Holy Spirit, one God,